scripture reading will be taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he had led captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Got some important dates to remind us of. This coming weekend, Friday 7:30, Saturday at 5, Saturday at 6, and then next Sunday we'll be having the gospel meeting. We need to be here for that, if at all possible. At 6 o'clock on Saturday we'll be having our quarterly singing at that time. And then on this day, Sunday, October 30th, we'll be having what we're calling Visitor Sunday, where we want to be inviting people that we know, maybe it's co-workers, friends, or what have you. And we're going to be talking about God's plan to save man. So that Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about sin and its problem. And on Sunday night, we're going to be looking at salvation is in Jesus. And then on the Saturdays, the next two Saturdays at 10 a.m., the first class will be on repentance. And then the second class will be on baptism. But what does it all require of me? So invite your friends if they can come to one or some. We want to be able to get them here for that. So if you got any more questions about that, you can ask me further. Also, I want to introduce a challenge to you as well. A challenge that I am doing, and I would like for you to join me in, and I've got some print-offs in the back for this, is that you read your New Testament 3 times in 3 months. Now, I see some looks right now. Whoa, is that possible? Whoa, is that crazy? The schedule that I printed out on the back, that is on the back table, has not reading your Bible on Saturday. You got Sunday off, I should say. It's 10 chapters a day. Read 10 chapters of your New Testament a day. So let's say you fall behind a little bit. You read a little more. You can do it. Right now I'm doing it, and I've got just a couple books left. You can do it if you want to do it. Now here's the crazy part. So you're going to be saying, okay, I don't know if I can do it 3 times in 3 months. Especially with November being Thanksgiving and December being other holidays and Christmas and New Year's and all this stuff. Why not the month of October? Because what we will see, the more we get into the Word of God, the more we read it, the more it all starts to come together and be a big picture. Which is exactly what is going on downstairs in our new curriculum. And so we're trying to tie some of these things together, and it'll just help us grow as individuals and as a body of the Lord's people in this place. That's all my announcements for today, so I'd love for you to join in that. In Ephesians 4, I hope you're still there. Oh, there's the calendar. I forgot that I put that up there. There's the calendar. And Ephesians 4 is where we want to get our text from this morning of the point that we're going to be addressing. Now, you notice that as we started here, if you know Ephesians 4, it's this. It starts off 1-1-1-1-1. We got one Lord, one Father, one God, one baptism, one faith. We got all of these ones. But then we start seeing different things. We start seeing a multiplicity of things. And notice in verse 7, there's been grace given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And it goes on to quote an Old Testament passage where Christ led the captives and he gave them gifts. Now he goes on to say in verse 10, that verse 11, that some have been given different things. He gave the apostles, and he gave the prophets, and he gave the evangelists, and he gave the shepherds or pastors and teachers. And many Greek scholars will say, and I'm not one of those, but I do hold this position, that shepherds and teachers should be combined, should be shepherd teachers, pastor teachers. So the elders would be teaching, is the idea there. You see different roles and different functions. You've got apostles, ones who were sent by Jesus to be his witnesses. And so on and so forth. You've got these different roles. But they're given for a purpose, right? And you can see what the purpose is in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These are given so that the saints, those Christians, are able to do the work of service, of ministry, to build the body of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is this body of Christ that needs to be built and needs to grow. Now, here's what's interesting about this. What is the ultimate goal of the church growing, of the saints being able to do this? Look at verse 13. How long will this take place? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we're all like Christ. Until we're all as mature in Christ, we've got to be working. We've got to be growing. We've got to be being built. Until we all come to this unity of the faith. We could spend so much more time actually talking about that. That's not our point this morning. But he says, we don't want to be children anymore, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Are children easily led to believe certain things? We oftentimes tell our kids, and you hear this example of, don't get in a van with a stranger. Don't get in a car with a stranger. But what is the bait usually that gets the kid in the car in the van with a stranger? It's a candy. Or some kind of kid. Say, come over here, I'll give this to you. Like, whoo, that sounds good. Bad things happen. Kids are easily, you can sway a child relatively easily. He says, we don't want to be children. Tossed to and fro by everyone a doctor. Everything that you hear, every teaching that you hear, you just jump right on it and you go with it. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what the body needs to be. We need to be mature and grow. So verse 15. So what would you do? Not everyone of doctrine. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That is what we do, is we speak the truth in love. When we do that, we grow into Christ. Now here's the part that we want to turn our attention, we want to turn our focus to. Is this concluding verse in this idea in verse 16. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped or which it is supplied. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We've got this picture here, right? The body of Christ. those who are saved, those who have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, they are the body of Christ. Who is that? You got individual members of it. You may have Jill, you may have Bill, Ross, Trish, Lisa, and you can read the names, but the names are irrelevant. The point is that these people are the body of Christ. These people make up the body of Christ. Christ being the head, Christ being the one from whom the decisions come and the orders come, but these individuals make up the body. Now that's the way the church is. And you see that on a global scale, all those who have been, and then you see that on a local scale. But where people from an area, say East Orange, they gather together as a group of the body of Christ. So we're talking, you could look at it globally, you can look at it locally. This morning we're going to look at it more locally. You've got these different members, right? And we're supposed to build ourselves up. But notice that the text says in verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Many of your commentators are going to say that every joint is the way that it is held together. And the way that it's held together is not like our joints here, our elbow joint or our knee joint, but it's more like our tendons, the things that hold us together. And many people will say that that is the individual. The different individuals pieced together hold that body together by which it is supplied, by which the body has. And we've got different members here. Who hold the body together in this location. The body holds itself together. But notice how the body does that in verse 16. When each part is working properly or effectively. When each one is doing his part or her part, the body is intact. The body looks the way it should. It doesn't look deformed. It is held together and it is knit and joined together in love when each one does his part appropriately. But we also see that the body makes itself grow. When each member is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. You're no longer children, but we're growing into the full manhood. The maturity. We're going from, as Paul will say in Corinthians, of being infants to, in chapter 16, saying, be strong, act like a man. To where we are growing, to where we are full, mature Christians in Christ. The body is now good. The members, as each one does, is far properly. So the question is, how do you do that? Well, first, you can't do it without love, in a way. He says it builds itself up in love. Over and over and over again, he will mention this idea of love. It is there. We have to love one another. We can't build my brother up or my sister up if I don't love them. What we'll end up doing is we'll usually end up fighting in the back. Hear that. The body needs to grow. Body needs to mature. We need to strengthen in love. But when the body isn't functioning properly, when you've got someone who's got a gift or a talent and it's not being used, and the body's not functioning properly, this is kind of what you see. Picture doesn't look quite as well. You can think of someone with a deformity. You look and you see, man, if only they had whatever. Well, two. You now got two people not doing their jobs. Doesn't look good. Now you got three people. Poor Noah over here. He's all by himself. That one whom he was knit to and closest to is burned out or what have you. No longer there. Does this look like a healthy flower, a healthy human being, a healthy body? Oh, he looks sick. It looks like a group, a body doctor that needs help, that needs immunity. How does the body build itself back? Because isn't that what our body does? Our body has a built-in immune system. It'll eventually kick out most diseases that come our way. There are many things that will end up killing us. Oftentimes the body, you get a cut, right? And do you have to do anything really specific to that cut? No, the body heals, the body takes care of it. How does that happen in a local church? How does that happen in the grand scheme? How does that happen? Well, it happens because we each have different roles. We've each been given different gifts, as he says in verse 7 of chapter 4. What I want us to see is that as individual members of the body of Christ, God has given us talents and God has given us roles, and He wants us and expects us to. That's what we want to see. Look in Romans chapter 12. And this is going to be where we spend the majority of our time, the rest, here in Romans chapter 12. And we could take a lot more time to go in and discuss these things very closely, but we're not going to. We want to see an overview of this. In Romans chapter 12, you remember how Romans 12 starts. This is Paul. He's just been laying out this huge argument in the first chapter, the first 11 chapters of Romans, about God has saved us. Now you need to do something. So when we get to chapter 12, he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, brothers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God doesn't just want a piece of us, a part of us. God wants us all. He wants our bodies to be His sacrifice. So verse 2, how do you do that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what that which is good and acceptable, and so on and so forth. The idea is it all starts in the head. It starts in your mind. In order for you to want to give your body as a sacrifice, in order for you to want to be different than the world and be transformed into the image of Christ, that starts with, do I want that? Do I want to be changed? And if we don't want to be changed, we need to think about it. Because we need to renew. We need to change our minds to be transformed. So verse 3 is what we're going to get to. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment or sound judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Doesn't it feel sometimes when we get a little high and mighty in our lives? We look and we might say, man, I'm doing all this good stuff. Man, I'm working hard and I'm just doing all this work. And I start thinking, man, I got this. I'm important. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Am I an important role? Important member? Absolutely. Each of us is an important role. Remember, we're no more important than anyone else. We can't think of ourselves as we are better than other people. We are people who have been saved by the blood of Christ just as them. We may be a little more mature, and we may be a little further along in our growth process, but are we anywhere where we need to stop? No. We need to continue. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Sometimes that's what we do with our brother. But notice that it is God who has given this. He's given us this ability. He's given us this measure of faith. So then he goes on to this body in verse 4. He says, for as in one body, we have many members. And members do not all have the same functions or the same job. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members one of another. Does your hand have the same function as your foot? No. Does your nose have the same function as your tongue? But does that mean they are not part of the body? mean they are not members one of another? No. They are still part of this body. Still important. If I don't have my tongue, I've got speaking problems. If I don't have my nose, I can't taste. If I don't have my hand, I'm limited in what I'm able to do. There's all kinds of different things. We need all of this. And he says, we're members with different functions of the body of Christ. And we're members one of another. The foot and the hand, they're part of the same body. They are of each other. We're of each other. We are of one. And so he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we don't all do the same thing. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Or exercise them, some of your translations will say. He doesn't say, okay, because you don't have the same gift as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you just don't do anything. You just sit back. Each of us has been given different gifts. Use them. Now you might be saying, Wes, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Because look at the very first one that he lists. He says in verse 7, or then in verse 6, he says, it's prophecy in your proportion of faith. Oh, if you're a prophet, that's a spiritual gift. You need to prophesy. Yes, agreed. But what about verse 7? If service in our serving, if your gift is serving or ministering, is that a spiritual gift? Well, what about the one who teaches and is teaching? Is that always a spiritual gift? Sometimes we do see it as they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak. Peter did this in front of the council in the book of Acts. Sometimes you see that, but is it always that case? No. What about the one in verse 8? The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who encourages. His gift is to encourage people, maybe like Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. That could have been his gift. Have you just got this natural ability to smile, to make people feel welcome, to help them do better? You've got that gift. Well, if you've got that gift, use it. Or maybe it is you've been blessed with the ability to contribute in generosity. Maybe you've been given and prospered very well financially. And you're able to give. Should you be grudging about that? Should you be giving generosity? Use that. Share liberally. Generosity. Or the one who leads. Or rules. Sometimes this word is translated. The one who's got leadership. The one who is out there and they're helping and they're leading. They're supposed to just be kind of dragging around. I'm the leader of this church. I'm out here. You need to do the right thing. What's it say? He who leads with zeal. Be enthusiastic. Be leaders. Get people to come with you. Get people to fall behind you. To come up. Do it with zeal. Don't just lag back. And the one who does acts of mercy, we cheer for us. If you need to show someone mercy, again, don't grudge about it. Do it cheerfully. We can look at ourselves and we can look at these things and say, man, I can do all these. I can do at least some of these, right? Then I can encourage someone. I can speak a kind word to them. Or maybe I can teach. Maybe I can teach my kids at home. Or maybe I can teach a Bible class at church. Or maybe I can teach a Bible class at my home. Or maybe my coworker doesn't know the gospel and I can teach them. I can do that. Why are you doing that? Am I doing that? Sometimes we have these gifts and we have these abilities and we use them in our secular work and we use them in our work of maybe we're in organizations and so forth and we use those talents there. Yet when it comes to our spiritual work, our spiritual body, we don't really want to use that talent. Because we're scared of, say, its teaching ability. Because we're scared of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will be judged with stricter judgment. That terrifies some people, doesn't it? It's because if you've ever stood in front of a class and you said something and you taught something and someone came and corrected you and said, is that what it says? Is that what the Bible is teaching? You realize that, man, that's a humbling experience. Maybe that's happened to you. And maybe you said, man, I'm not going to put up with this. This is too much. Or people are going to keep looking at me all the time. Is that what we need to be worried about? Do we need to be scared? Of course we're going to say things sometimes that aren't exactly what it says. But when someone says something to us, we need to be diligent to make sure that we're saying the right thing. Sometimes it's a slip of the word. Sometimes we have a misconception. If someone comes and rebukes or corrects, I need to go with that. That happens. Any teacher can tell you that's probably happened to them. And it didn't stop. But yet sometimes we stop. We're scared. And doesn't that remind you of a parable of Jesus? Of they've been given something, and some use it and grow, and one takes it and hides it. Parable of the talents. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Hold your finger here in Romans 12, because we're going to come back for 2 seconds when we get done with Matthew 25. I just want to remind us one more time of Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now Matthew 25, this parable of Jesus. He says, verse 14, "We'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave talents, to the other, to the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to another, to each according to his ability." Then he went his way. What were they? According each to his ability. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded with them, and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Notice again, this is not their own. He went and hid his master's money. The master entrusted his property, his things to them. He said, "What you gave me, I went and I made more." They were not his to belong. They were given to him. Now, 19. "Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents here, and I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Verse 22. "And he who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Man, that's great, isn't it? You're thinking, yeah, they did more, and God says, and the master says, "Good job. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master, your Lord." Well, man, it only turns worse in verse 24, right? "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered, 'You wicked and slothful servant, lazy. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. I've scattered no seed. Then you also have invested my money with the bankers, and at my own, and at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. And what's the point of all this? For whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've got a contrast of a faithful, hardworking servant and a lazy servant. The one who has been given more. They'll have an abundance. You've been given different abilities. You can not only use those, but you can grow others as well. You can step out of your comfort zone and work hard to cultivate some other talents. God will bless you. But you might be someone who is sitting on your talent. Maybe you only got one. Maybe you were given 5 talents. Just sitting back on. That's not what we need. We've each been given different gifts. Choose to build the body up in love. Not for self-promotion. And so that gets us back to Romans 12, the final verse that I want us to read. What I want you to do is I want you to go home at some point. I want you to read Romans chapter 12. These are just very simple, practical things that any and every Christian can be doing, especially here at the end of this chapter. Here at the beginning of verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Giving preference to the one. We must love our brother from the heart. Not with hypocrisy. Not just because we happen to be in the same building at the same time on Sundays and Wednesdays. Because we love them. And we put their needs, we looked at our religions to class. We put their needs, their interests ahead of ours. When we do that, we build the body up. When we teach sound words, we build the body up. But the question is, am I helping or am I hurting the body? Because if I've been given a gift by God, and I'm sitting on it and I'm not using it, I'm not helping the body. Because the body is not full capacity. It is not growing. It is not working effectively. And it's not because God didn't bless us with the ability for it to work effectively. Because we're out here. Am I helping or working? Can I do more? Should I be doing more? The answer for me is yes. I can do more. And the answer for me is I'm going to do more. Why don't you do the same? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way this morning, why don't you come now and stand up?